said, I'm not going to preach very long. I preached on a while. Got an extra dose of inspiration. Said, why don't you all just let me out of that little deal I've got? Right. Well, last night I told you I wouldn't preach very long. Or as long as I preached last night. At this point, I'm not going to ask you to let me out of that. 15, 20, 30 minutes from now, I may need to. But I'll do my best to stick with that commitment. It is so good to be here tonight, and it has been so good to be here the last 3 nights and 2 days. This has been a wonderful time for me. I say that sincerely. It has been a very special and wonderful time for me. It is the first time that I've been to Florida to preach. The only other times I have been in Florida are to see the inside of an airport. So this has been a new experience to me. I have been very impressed. Very impressed. I told you the first night I was impressed with your scenery, the scenery that I flew into Orlando. The bus picked me up and we drove here. And I was just very impressed with your beautiful country. And this is a beautiful little city to live in. It's little now. It's growing quickly. I'm impressed with your weather. The last couple of days, it has sounded like cannons exploding. And I have seen lightning bolts flash across the sky and all the way from the top of the sky to the ground. And I have, in these last couple of afternoons, just sort of been looking over my shoulder and afraid one of those lightning bolts would come my way. I'm not used to this. It doesn't do this where I live. And I tried to take a nap, and that thunder just kept rolling, and I couldn't sleep. And so I asked Brother McClure about it, and he said, oh, it's no big deal. It happens like this time of year all the time. He said, it'd be over with in a few weeks, and the tornadoes would be here. I can put up with a little earthquake once in a while, but this scares me. It has been good to be here. I'm impressed with everything that's happened. I have been impressed with your appearance. You look like Pentecostal people should look. I commend you for that. Impressed with your worship. And I have been so impressed with the preaching of this meeting. I said last night, I will reiterate that again tonight. Nowhere in all of Pentecost will you hear a higher caliber of preaching than what you have heard in these daytime services around here. It has been very, very special. And I came here needing to be preached to. And I have certainly received what I needed. I want to thank each one of these brethren who have preached. I'm afraid to start naming all of your names for fear I will miss one of you. But I thank you for ministering to me and helping me. I'm going home richer in God than I was when I came. And I thank you because I know to preach and minister as you had to pray and seek God and find the mind of God and put effort and time into your ministry. Amen. When I get to meetings like this, now, I got my call to preach when I was 15 years old. I won't tell you how old I am, but that was 22 years ago. I got my first license to preach when I was 17 years old, 20 years ago. I entered the full-time ministry 18 years ago. I have been full-time in the ministry since that time. And yet, when I get in a meeting like this and I hear this kind of preaching, and I get around men of the caliber of men who have been in this meeting and have been preaching, When I hear somebody with a quick wit, Brother Bill Davis, and somebody with the sophistication of Simeon Young, and the charisma of Brother McClure, and the scholarship of Brother Padgett, and the vocabulary of Brother David Fuller, I feel like a little boy holding a lollipop. Standing around in a corner somewhere, and I don't at all feel qualified. But I have been blessed by being here. And I say, along with all of the others, Brother and Sister Bass and church, you are to be commended. This is not an easy thing, believe me. I'm involved in a similar type of meeting and putting on that meeting, and it's a lot of work, and it's a lot of sacrifice, and it's a lot of money. And the church that has had the burden to do this, and the pastor, Brother Bass, and his wife, are to be commended. I have not known them long, but I have quickly come to love Brother and Sister Bass. And you are very blessed in this church to have the leadership that God has given to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, Brother Davis wrote down all the things he should say on his little paper. I didn't do that. I hope I didn't miss anything, but it's time to preach. In fact, some of you think it's past time. It's too late. I'll do my best tonight to go directly to what God has for us. And I really feel like God wants to do something here. I have felt this previous to coming to the service. There are times as a preacher you feel you have a message to deliver. And that is the primary purpose of your coming to that service. And you seek God for the anointing to deliver the message. There are other times that along with the feeling of responsibility to deliver a message, you sense something in the Spirit that lets you to know God wants to do something for somebody in the service. Now, if you would allow me tonight, and if we would together gird up the loins of our minds and pull ourselves into an attitude of oneness, one mind, and one accord, and allow the Holy Ghost to do a work here tonight. There are people here who have spiritual needs that God wants to supply tonight. And I know you've heard a lot of preaching and you're tired. And that you have a right to be tired. You've been in church a long time and you've heard a lot of preaching. But I would that we could put everything we have into the last little while of this conference. Oh, how glorious it would be for the Holy Ghost to fall in this place and some of us to experience some things in God we have never experienced before in our lives. I do not expect that because of the profundity of the message that I will deliver. I am not going to try to do that. Now, they told me when I was studying in a Bible school that a great preacher is not one who takes a simple truth and makes it complex, but he is one who can take a complex truth and make it simple. About the best I can do is take a simple truth and keep it simple. And but I do think that God has something for us tonight. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. Brother Fuller, it's so good to see you tonight. Very special friend for many years. And I like to believe that one of the reasons he's here tonight is because I am. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. powers that be are ordained of God. Let me read it again. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Our subject tonight is simply, there is no power but that that is of God. There is no power but of God. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your bountiful blessings upon us these last 3 days. Oh God, you have enriched our lives and our experience and our relationship to you. God, I thank you because my soul has been edified and strengthened. I have felt your rod of correction. I have felt your tender mercies. I have felt the encouragement of your Spirit. Oh, Lord, and I thank you for it. I pray, dear God, now tonight as we come to this time in this service, that your Spirit will have its complete liberty and you will accomplish your will in every life, in the heart of every man, in the heart of every woman, every young person, and every child. We take authority tonight in the name of Jesus over every opposing spirit. We believe, oh God, that you have a work to accomplish tonight. And we believe you for it. And we ask you all of these things in your holy and righteous name, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody say, praise the Lord. You may be seated. The word in the New Testament, which is translated into our English version of the Bible, the word power, is an abstract word. It's a word that scholars have difficulty agreeing on the definition of. When I read this verse of Scripture tonight or announce my subject and say that we will be speaking to you on the subject, there is no power but that that is of God. The word power conjures up different mental visualizations in different people's minds. When I say power, some of you think of the power of nature. That's the first example that comes to your mind. And it is true, there is obvious illustration and example of awesome power that lies within the realm and the dimension of nature. The mighty rushing wind, the awesome tidal waves, the volcano, the tornado, the hurricane. All of these are demonstrations of the power of nature. And then there are others of you, when you hear the word power, you visualize electricity or solar power, invisible power, but still the same natural power, power from the dimension of natural things. And others of you automatically think of spiritual power. We are living in a day when there is a revelation of the knowledge of the fact that there is such a thing as spiritual power. I am not speaking only of us and those within the ranks of the apostolic movement, but out there are many who are discovering that while it has been scoffed at for many, many years, there is a spirit world. There is spiritual power. And man, as he is desired to do with every other source of power, he is endeavoring to tap spiritual power and to utilize it for his own purposes and his own goals and his own desires. The problem is when you enter into the dimension of spiritual power and you fail to follow God's roadmap or God's blueprint, you place yourself in a very dangerous position. When you enter the spirit world without following the scripture
Instead of the power there being tapped by you, it may possess you and utilize you for its own purposes and desires. Others of you, when I speak of power tonight, or the very word power is mentioned, you think of authority. And there are many who feel that when the word power in the New Testament is used, that's what it is talking about. It means authority. And I am convinced sometimes it does. I'm not going to take time tonight to go into the translations and try to delineate what occasions it is proper to believe that dunamis means might and power and physical force, and on what other occasions it would mean authority. But I want you to know tonight that it does not matter how you are thinking of power. All of these illustrations that I have used would not change the premise of our message tonight. Our text makes a very straightforward statement, a very bold, unwavering statement. There is no power, or all power that is of God. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. There is no power but of God. There is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Amen. The scripture doesn't apologize. I know that the apostle was teaching us some things about submission. I realize that I am pulling from a lesson that Paul was giving to us in the recognition of those who are in authority over us. But in the teaching of that lesson, he sets forth this premise. There is no power but of God.
All right.
And I believe tonight that from that we can come to realize some precious truths that will cause us to be more effective in our living for God and in our laboring in the vineyard of the Lord.
Right.
There is no power but that is of God.
Right.
That is not a strange nor new doctrine in the scripture. Jesus Christ himself, when he walked upon the face of the earth, boldly declared, "All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me."
Yes.
Not a measure of it, not a part of it, not some of it, not one third of it, but all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. The first chapter of the book of Revelation, the personal testimony of the Lord begins. And as he introduces himself, one of the terms that he uses to describe himself is the Almighty. The Almighty. And so I propose to you tonight that the doctrine that there is no power but that is of God is not a strange nor a new doctrine. The New Testament teaches us that he is the head of all principality and power and might and dominion. He is the head of it all. Praise the Lord. He is the King of kings. Oh, the Lord of lords. It excites me tonight to preach to you that the one whom we worship, the one who has washed us in his blood, the one who has redeemed us and brought us out, he sits upon the throne of thrones. He holds all the power of heaven and earth in his hand. He is not an insufficient God. He is not a God that is unable. He is not a God that is incapable. He is not a God that can't get the job done. But our God holds all power in his hand tonight. He is the Almighty. Clap your hands to the Lord with me right now. Praise the Lord. I wish tonight that somehow I could drive this stake as deep in your heart as it was within the heart of the Son of Man. Now notice I said the Son of Man. I made the distinction between the Son of God. Of course we know in His divinity He always understood everything. But there were some things as the Son of Man He had to come to an understanding of. And I believe that one of the revelations, Jesus the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth had to come to, was that He was given all power in heaven and in earth. I wish that somehow tonight God would empower me, inspire me, and anoint me in such a manner that your eyes could be enlightened and you could become as convinced that as Jesus was, that He is the possessor of all power. There wasn't a question in His mind. That's why fear was not with Him. That's why unbelief was not in Him. That's why He was not intimidated. That's why you couldn't back Him in a corner. Because He knew that in His hand He held all power in heaven and in earth. Praise the Lord. Amen. Jesus wouldn't respond like Pilate wanted Him to. He said, "Don't you know that I have the power either to give you your life or to take it away from you?" Jesus didn't bat an eye. He looked him right back with a steady gaze and said, "Oh no, you don't have any power, but that is given to you from above." You may think that you are a powerful man, Pilate. You may think that your position gives you a lot of clout and that you can do a lot of things simply because you are who you are. But what you need to understand is there's somebody that rules over you. And there's somebody that rules over them. And there's somebody that rules over them. And when you get to the end of the chain, the King of Kings, the head of all principalities, sits on the throne. And if He wants to take the breath you breathe, He can do so at the snapping of a finger. The Lord. Amen. I know that these great leaders of great nations in our day must certainly on occasion come to feel as though they are powerful. They get drunk on their power. They think they can do what they want to do when they want to do it. It would do all men well to understand what I'm preaching to you about tonight. There is no power but that is of God. He is the sole possessor of power. Get this in your mind tonight. There is no other source of power. There is no other origin of power. There is no other beginning point for power. There is no other creator of power. No one else can invent it. No one else can concoct it. No one else can devise it. No one else can accumulate it. No one else can bring it to pass. There is no power but that is of God. And there is no power but that is ordained of God. I know when I'm preaching to a congregation like this, there's some of you that are way out there ahead of me. And you're already asking a question. You have already asked probably 5 minutes ago. In your mind, you said to yourself, "Oh yes, Brother Keys, but what about the devil? What about the devil?" I'm glad you asked me that question. Let me talk to you about the devil for just a little while. You see, I believe there is a very real devil. I am not here to glorify him tonight. As a matter of fact, before we get finished, he's going to wish we didn't have church tonight. But I do believe there is a devil. I do not believe he is the figment of my imagination. I do not believe. Now, I know some folks who get so intelligent and they, in the process of their gaining of knowledge, they finally evolved to the place that all of these things in Scripture, many of the things we talk about and preach about, are mere symbols. Even the cross becomes nothing more than a symbol. And the devil is nothing more to them than an image or a symbol representing evil and darkness and unrighteousness. And they cannot accept the literal existence of a devil. I'm here to tell you tonight that the devil is just as real as the pew you sit on. He is just as much alive as the person that sits next to you on a pew. We're not giving him honor, but you had better learn there is a devil. There is a very real devil. He was created of God, just like you and I were. He found his beginnings in God. And God made him for an express purpose. But Satan fell from God's favor. And he has warred against the cause of God and the kingdom of God and the plan of God and the economy of God. He has become the enemy of God. He's not just somebody or some creature or some being that a Sunday school teacher tells scary stories about. He's not just something for the preacher to preach about. I'm telling you, the devil is real. He is out there. The Bible talks about him. Jesus Christ talked to him. Jesus Christ let us to know that he is actual. He is factual. He is real. He is literal. There is a devil. And I believe he is a formidable foe. He has been around for a long time. He knows more possibly about human nature than any other being outside of the Lord himself. He knows what buttons to push in us. I don't know how much he knows about our internal thought life. I don't know about that. But he does know how to bring about thoughts. He knows what buttons to push. What things to bring about in our lives. He is a manipulator. I'm not just here tonight to frighten you, but there is a devil. And he is real. And he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Amen. Shake somebody's hand and say, there is a devil. Now, he doesn't wear a red suit. And he doesn't have a pointed tail. And I don't think he's got horns. But there is a devil. That's right. You can pretend he isn't, and he won't go away. You can pretend that he doesn't exist, but he does. We've heard the old lesson, there are three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I know we've got the world and the flesh to contend with, but they wouldn't be nearly as difficult to contend with if the devil didn't know how to manipulate the world and the flesh to make it such a tool in his hand to bring about our destruction and our downfall. There is a devil, and he does have a certain measure of power. That measure of power varies. He doesn't always have the same amount of power. What do you mean, Brother Keys? This part of my little simple message tonight, I am convinced that the powers of darkness would like to distract you and get your mind on something else, because the devil doesn't want you to know what I'm about to preach to you right now. The devil doesn't have any power except that God gives to him. He is not the origin of power. He is not the beginning point of any power. He is not one who possesses his own power. The only power that the devil has ever had or ever will have is only that God assigns to him or allocates to him and allows him to have for a particular purpose at a particular time. Oh, he'd like you to think he sits on a sovereign throne. He'd like you to think that he doesn't ask anybody anything. He'd like for us to imagine him as one who goes and comes as he pleases, performing his own wishes and his own desires. But that's not the teaching of my Bible. That's not what the scripture portrays him to be to me. I understand tonight there is one King of Kings. There is one who sits upon the throne. He is the ruler of all things. And he is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my God. And he is my soon coming King. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, if the devil himself, if Mr. Lucifer, the dragon himself, is not personally here tonight, if person is the right term, I am sure that in the dimension of spiritual things, he has some kind of loyal spirit follower who is present in this service tonight. I don't know what kind of devil he is. He may be a charismatic devil. I believe there are. I've run into some. I don't know what they call themselves, but that's what we're going to call them. And I want him to know that right here on July 14th, don't look at your watch, whatever time it is, on this night, we have remembered and we have established that there is no power but that that is of God. And the devil doesn't have any power except that God allows him to have. Now, little imp, whoever you are, why don't you just run right along to the throne room of the devil and tell him there's a bunch of folks down here that know he doesn't have any power except that God gives to him. And we're not afraid for him to know that we know. Devil, you don't have any power except that is given to you from my God. He doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to think he can do anything to you anytime he desires to do it. But I'm telling everybody from the back of this building to the front tonight, the devil doesn't have any power except that God gives to him. Clap your hands and worship the Lord with me tonight. Come on, let's worship God. Oh, that excites me. Amen. Shake somebody's hand and say, I like that. Well, for those of you who are way ahead of me all the time, you're already asking another question. Well, why would God give power to the devil? If he is so evil and so despicable and so unrighteous and so opposite to the nature of God, why would God ever give him power? If he is so opposed to God, if he is so anti-Christ, if he is so set and has initiated a spiritual conspiracy against the purpose of God in the world, why would God ever give him an allocation of power? Let me explain to you how it happens. The book of Job probably is one of the most unusual books in the Bible. If you will notice, it's not often that the scripture allows us to look directly into the spirit world. There are very few occasions in scripture. But on this occasion, it is as though the Lord has reached out and taken hold of the drawstring of the curtain that divides the natural world from the spirit world. And he has allowed us to view the activities of the spirit world. The Bible said that it was at a time when the sons of God or angelic beings came before the throne of God. And Satan came along with them. And God and the devil had a little talk that day. And God said in essence to Satan, "Have you beheld my servant Job?" Have you been noticing Job? And the devil leers and says, "Yeah, I see Job. Well, have you seen how he serves me day and night?" And the devil says, "Yeah, I see how he serves you. But there's a reason he serves you like that. He's not crazy. He knows who butters his bread. You blessed him with everything a man could desire. He'd be a fool not to serve you." And then he put in his petition. And I thought, I learned something today when Brother Davis said that the devil did the same thing with Peter. He no doubt had done it in the spirit world with Judas. But we didn't get to see that particular meeting. But the Lord did let us to know that the devil had come to Jesus and had requested what Brother Davis said. The word said he desired him, or he requested Peter. He said, "Lord, give me a chance at Peter." Amen. But he came to the Lord and said, "If you will allow me." Did you hear that? "If you'll let me." He couldn't just get up one morning and make up his mind, "I'm going to go get Job." He had to ask of the Lord. And the Lord had, first of all, to grant him the power to take his possessions. That's all the power he had. And when that didn't cause Job to fail God and turn his back on God, he went back to the throne of God. He had to make another petition. He couldn't do it by himself. He had to ask God for some more power and more authority. He said, "Well, let me take his family." And then God allowed him to take his family. He went back the third time and had to ask God all over again, "May I, Lord?" Hallelujah. Hell hates for me to preach like I'm preaching tonight. Because a lot of you ought to know this, but somebody in this building's going to learn this for the first time tonight. And the devil doesn't want anybody to know it. He wants you to think that he is just a mean, bad maniac that's been loosed on this world to pluck up and pull down and kick around everywhere he wants to go and do everything he wants to do. Not on your life. He has to come to the throne of my God before he can initiate any act. He has to get authority and power from my God. Praise God. Finally, he let him. God gave him the power to touch Job's body. And he was afflicted from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Oh, but thank God for the testimony of Job. Through it all, he didn't say, "God, why did you betray me? Why did you turn your back on me?" But he said, "If my God makes up his mind, he's going to kill me. If my God slays me, I'm going to keep on believing him. I put my faith, confidence, and trust in him, even if he decides he wants to take my life." That's another message, and I could get inspired about preaching it, but I don't have time. But Satan didn't have any power except that he requested of God. Are you still here with me in church tonight? Are you ready to let the Holy Ghost do something tonight? Hang on. Let's lift our hands and ask the Spirit of the Lord to move in this place. Everybody pray with me right now. My God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we want your will to be done. We want the Holy Ghost to operate in this building tonight. We want your Spirit to have liberty and free course in the hearts and the lives of every person. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why would God do that?
Before I get started on that,
I want you to know everybody talking about going to heaven's not a going. Everybody putting a honeydew smile on their face and saying Jesus is not going to be in God's bride. Everybody walking around waving a banner saying I'm a Christian is not going to spend their eternity in the same place that I'm going to. I want you to know this is something that if you're going to make it, if you're going to be there, you have got to have, you must have. God will see to it that you have a red hot burning desire in your heart. A determination has been established somewhere and sometime in your life that regardless of what comes and what goes, what happens, what the circumstances are, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. I will do His will. It matters not who stands with me or who turns against me. It doesn't make any difference whether the sun's shining or it hides its face. It doesn't matter to me if things go well or they don't go so well. It doesn't matter if the road is rocky or it's smooth. I have decided. I have driven it like a stake that will never be removed. I am going to serve God. I'm going to spend my eternity with Jesus Christ. You're not going to talk me out of it. You're not going to get me to turn around. You're not going to discourage me out of it. I have made up my mind. I am going to live for God. Clap your hands. Hallelujah. And be seated. If you don't love truth, you're not going to be in His bride. If this doesn't mean more to you than the next breath you're about to breathe, you're not going to be in His bride. I'm not being negative. Hang on tonight. Hallelujah. If you don't love living for God more than the things of this world, you're not going to be in His bride. He's not looking for half-hearted believers to be His companion forever. And that's why there's a devil. God doesn't have to have a devil. But let me tell you something, sir. If you ever get into God's heaven, there's going to be a time and maybe many times when you stand toe to toe with a lying, cheating, despicable, evil, devious devil and say, devil, like it or not, I'm going to live for God. Take your wares and peddle them somewhere else. Do what you're doing to somebody else. Because I'm not turning back. I'm not changing my mind. I'm going to live for God and do His will with my life. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. If it hasn't already happened to you, you're going to get your chance to backslide. You're going to get your chance to get bitter. You're going to get your chance to turn your back on the church. You're going to get your chance to say the preacher did you wrong. The devil's going to see to it that that time comes in your life. But if you ever make it to God's heaven, it's going to be because you said, devil, I don't care what you say or what you do. I have determined I'm going to live for God. You're not going to God's heaven if you can't fight a devil. If you don't want to fight a devil, this isn't a flowery bed of ease. Hey, we're not just coasting along here. You can sit down and do whatever you want to. Just don't run over me. Amen. I'm telling you what, when I make an altar call and I see somebody get up from their pew, kind of say, well, don't really want to do this, but it makes me want to say, hey, stop. Go on back where you're at. You don't have a chance in the world. But I see folks sitting in the congregation with a chip on their shoulders. Saying, preacher, if you knock this off tonight, I'll probably never walk in this door again. It makes me want to say, sir, you can forget it. If the preacher doesn't knock it off, the devil will. Hallelujah. Trying to blame the preacher or sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. Amen. I'm telling you, if you're going to be saved, there's got to be something down inside you that burns with an unquenchable flame. I'm going to live for God. Not only is it salvation, God doesn't give any of his gifts away in the fashion that some think he does. But our treasure that exceeds any treasure in all of this world, you better learn to see it that way. You better learn to let something break loose inside of you where nothing else matters. Life is not important. Material things are not important. All that really is important is that I obtain the blessing of God. I'm going to have it. He's got it for me. I'm going to have it. I'll not let anybody take it away from me. Preacher, hear me tonight. If you let the devil discourage you about revival, you'll never have revival. If you can be talked out of revival by the devil, if he can convince you that it's something you can't have, he's going to convince you you can't have it and you'll never have it. Oh my God, I feel the Holy Ghost. If I was at home, I'd probably find some on the throne right now. When I get like this, I don't know any other way to express it. Hallelujah. I'm telling you. Amen. Hallelujah. If the devil can give you some little scripture that you can find comfort in and not have a revival, you will never have revival. Hallelujah. Saints, if somehow we could find some little philosophy to get comfortable with our altars barren and nobody being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then they're always going to be barren because God's not going to push it off on us. God's not going to say, here, please take it. I'll kill the devil and get him out of the way. No, if you get revival, friend, you're going to have to walk roughshod over the top of devil and every imp that's ever been born or created. You've got to, or you're not going to have it. God doesn't give them away lightly. God doesn't give it to just everybody and anybody. There's got to be something inside of you that can't be quenched. All I know how to do is preach what I believe. Amen. And I'm telling you, I don't believe revival's coming. I believe revival's been here 2,000 years. I'm not looking for God to send a revival. Revival's here. Revival's been here from the day of Pentecost. It's just like waiting for God to pour out the Holy Ghost, friend. It's been poured out a long time ago. There's just a whole lot of us that are willing to wade through hell and to wade through demonic opposition and wade through everything that's been concocted in the mind of evil until finally we lay hold of what God has promised. Here, I'm not waiting for it to happen. Amen. I don't think you've got an ounce of scripture to believe that we're going to sit here and wait to some unknown date on the calendar until the winds of revival start blowing in the earth. You don't understand. You don't even know what I'm getting too harsh. That's your opinion. I got mine. Amen. But I'm telling you, revival's poured out. And there may be a devil that stands between you and the downspout of revival. But friends, you've got to get it in your heart. It's got to be a desire that's so hot. You say, devil, step aside. Here I come. I'm going to stand under the outpouring of Holy Ghost revival. And you're not going to get me to move. Amen. Hallelujah. The same kind of philosophy is practiced by some so-called apostolic people in our part of the country. About the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They said, repent and get baptized. Put a big emphasis on baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they say, sit around out there in the congregation, and one of these days the Lord will pour out His Spirit on you. That's what Pentecost is doing about revival. My God, the Holy Ghost is flowing in this earth. It is here. The power of God is all around us. Miracles and signs and wonders were given to the church a long time ago. We're not waiting for them to come. They are here. We just don't want a bad name. It's not important enough to us. I'm telling you, it's not important enough to us to push away from the table. It's not important enough to us to say, devil, all right, you ready? There's a breath in my body, I'm going to have revival. I'm telling you, preacher, when you get to that place, when you get it in your heart like that, you'll have it. It's there to have. But God's not going to give it to you till you get there. That's why there's a devil. God ordained the spiritual warfare. Tell me He couldn't snap His finger and destroy and eliminate every force of hell. By His very will, the slightest whim, God could destroy the devil and everything there is. But you're not getting things from God unless you're willing to wrestle against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness. Praise God. Do you ever wonder why? That after we have entered into the tribulation period, and I have to be careful what I say about that, but I'm tempted to tell you what I think goes on in that time, but I'm not going to tell you. But at the end of that tribulation, the devil is bound for 1,000 years. I got to tell you some of it. Friend, you talk about revival in the earth. And I'm not talking about some going back to sacrifices and going back behind Calvary and trying to get some sacrifice to do something that the blood of Jesus Christ didn't do. I'm telling you, I think that this everlasting gospel is going to be preached for 1,000 years like it's never been preached on the face of this earth during the church grace dispensation. I really believe that. That's what I expect. Man, you talk about Holy Ghost outpouring and revival for 1,000 years. Where do you think we're having a time tonight? What if there wasn't a devil around here? What if he was already bound up and put in a pit? Some people think he is, but I'll show him to you. Amen. But oh, for 1,000 years, there's not going to be any devil. Talk about heaven, church. Mm-mm. Talk about revival. Power of God, the freedom of the Spirit. Praise God. Why do you think it would be that at the end of that 1,000 years, God goes to that pit and takes the devil out and looses him for a little season on the earth? Why would He do that? I'll tell you why. Because at the end of that 1,000 years, He's getting ready to open the door to eternity. Anybody that makes it into eternity is there. You've made it. But there's going to be a whole lot of people for 1,000 years that are born, lived for years and years, hundreds of years on the face of the earth, lived for God and enjoyed His blessings and never fought a devil. Friend, excuse my improper English, but for the sake of emphasis, there ain't nobody going to heaven that ain't fought a devil. If you ever get to heaven, you're going to be a devil killer. You're going to be a devil wrestler. Yes, sir. God's got a devil here for a purpose. He's separating the men from the boys. He's separating the sincere from the insincere. He's going to find out who really does love truth and who doesn't really love truth. And if you don't, you might as well forget it. God's going to see to it. The devil gets you. Hallelujah. That's why there is a devil. Praise God. I am so glad tonight. I'm not going to preach a lot longer. But I am so glad tonight. Can I say it again? I am so glad tonight. I am so glad tonight. That God has not given or has not given power to the devil and then left his people powers. I'm so glad that the devil hasn't come and continues to come as an accuser of the brethren before the throne of God to request endowment of authority and power to try the church and the people of God. And then God grants it to him and then leaves us powerless. Not on your life. You hear me tonight. God hates the devil. God hates the devil. The devil represents everything God despises. He is the opposite of God's nature. God hates him. To the contrary, God loves us. I don't know how happy that makes you tonight, but God loves us. For the devil is hated by God. We are the apple of his eye. We are the choice of his creation. He loves us more than he loves the sun, the moons, the stars, and all of his creation. God loves us. You're never going to convince me that God would give power to the devil and then send his children away powerless to war against the enemy of their soul. When I read this scripture, it ought to be enough to bring this service to a conclusion. Hallelujah. What did you say, Lord? He said, behold. That means look at this. Behold, I give unto you power. I give unto you power. I give unto you power. The Lord said, I give you power. He said to you, I give you power. I give you power. I give you power. To tread on serpents. I give you power to walk on serpents. And over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He's talking about everybody that's Holy Ghost filled, Jesus' name baptized, blood washed. Every one of you in this building that's got a desire to live for God. He said, I gave you power over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Hallelujah. But you don't understand who I am, Brother Keith. I'm a nothing and I'm a nobody. I don't have an education. I don't have a lot of talent. I'm not even used much in the church. I don't even care about that. Jesus Christ looked you in the eye. He said, I give you power. I give you power, 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 power over all the power of the enemy. I don't think we quite got it yet. Don't play too much music. Bring that chair down there, Brother Pew, and sit down. One of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shake somebody's hand. Say, I got more power than the devil. Sit in that chair. I know you're not good looking enough, but you're God for right now. Amen. No. Hallelujah. But I want you to make sure you understand what I'm preaching about tonight. Hallelujah. The devil goes to and fro in the earth. Good brother, I met you, but what is your name? Bowman. And one day the devil says, he thinks he's doing good. I'll be back. God, holy God, most high God. That guy over there thinks he knows. He thinks he's going to have victory. And he says he loves you. He don't love you. Let me prove. Please, just let me go and prove to you. He doesn't love you. And so God wants to know that too. More than that, I don't have time to preach about this, but he wants him to know it. I'm telling you, I can look every one of you in the eye tonight. And I can tell you without one question in my mind, I love God more than everything in this world. God gave me a chance to know it. You'll never have power over the devil like you can have till you get to live through that. So God lets him. And he goes after him. I mean, he wakes up one day and it seems like devils are sitting on all four bedposts. I mean, they attack him, his life that seemed to be calm and good and comfortable. All of a sudden, it's torn. He called all those Brother, the devil is a liar. He is a liar. He is a liar. He is a liar. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, you can have victory. You can overcome. You can defeat him. You will. You will have revival. Your church is going to be blessed. You're going to see filled altars. You're going to see your church full of people hungry with God. Amen. Your city is going to know that your church is there. Your church will be as a city set on a hill, a light for all men to see. Hallelujah. Clap your hands. Come on. Hallelujah. When the devil attacks one of you like that, there's a pastor's wife right now. And the devil's almost convinced you that it's useless. It's hopeless and you'll never have victory. I've come in the name of the Lord to tell you, you've got more power than the devil. You're never going to make me believe that the devil will come to the throne of God and God will give him power. And a child of God will come to the same throne of God and God won't give him a greater measure of power. And God hates him and God loves you. I'm preaching to you, you can have revival. You can have revival. You can have victory. You can live for God. You can be an overcomer. God loves you. You're the apple of his eye. Praise him, sister, right now in the name of the Lord. Jesus' name. I don't care what it is you've been going through. It doesn't make any difference whether your husband's saved or he's not saved. I don't care what your family thinks. I'm telling you, you can live for God. You can be an overcomer. You can have victory. You've got more power than the devil. The devil can't stop you from living for God. I feel victory tonight. Come on, let's rejoice in victory right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. There is a preacher's wife, and I don't know who you are. I know I didn't pray for a preacher's wife. But
God just showed me something about her while I was speaking. The Lord hadn't shown me who you are, but I'm telling you, you are here. And you have been thinking about throwing in the towel completely. And evil thoughts have passed through your mind. You have even considered, do I want to spend my life married to a man who is involved in this work? Are the sacrifices worth it? Will I ever really taste victory along with my husband? You mark it down. If you want it, you can have it. God will endow you with an anointing to fight the battle and to win the battle and to be an overcomer. It won't always be easy. And every day the sun won't shine. But I'm telling you, you can overcome. You can. I get so mad when I see how our preachers are treated by the devil, and more than that, when they don't have enough understanding but to let him do it to them. What do I do, Brother Keys, when the devil attacks me and tells me I don't have a fruitful ministry? I don't have the gifts to make it. I don't have the tools. I don't have the intellect. I don't have what it takes. I'll never succeed. I'll never bring a work in. What do I do? Where do I go when my mind is flooded with this dark discouragement? Where do I go? Where do I go when it feels like I don't hardly have the strength to step out of my chair and walk to the pulpit? And I've got to get up there again and act like I have my heart full of faith. How do I do it? Where do I go? Let me tell you, preacher, you go to the same place the devil went to. Did you hear me? I said, you stop everything you got to do. If the deposits don't get made that week, they don't get made. If the lawn doesn't get mowed, it just doesn't get mowed. If whatever you're supposed to do that day doesn't get done, forget it. If you don't even make it to Sunday service, it doesn't matter. I'm telling you, there is nothing that's more important for you to do than to get to the throne of God. Because there your God holds all power in His hand. And if you will just give through to His throne, He'll give you what you need to win. Clap your hands and worship the Lord with me. Come on, let's entertain. Come on. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. My God, my God, my God. From the last night of this conference, I want folks to leave with victory in their hearts. I want people to be overcomers. You came here struggling and wrestling. But tonight I want there to be faith that rises in your heart. And you march out of this building with great joy and victory in your heart. I want us to sing. I want us to worship God. I want us to let His Spirit do a work in our minds and in our hearts tonight. Amen. Let's sing.
Greater is He that is in me.
Greater is He that is in me.